Well, we all know the expression, time flies. And I think it sure seems that way to me. You know, tomorrow is the last day of January. It seems like Christmas and the holidays were just here, and now we're going to be heading into February. In fact, it's interesting. Last night, Chris and I were kind of here late during the day, and we went out last night. After here, we're heading out, and we saw some Christmas lights still up. And it's like, don't they know it's over? Hello? Maybe they're just early. The season is behind us. We're fast in the new year. It's just kind of racing along, and most everybody's put their decorations away by now, probably either an attic or a closet or the basement or wherever you do that. But for all too many, when they put away the Christmas decorations, the holiday decorations, they put away, for a lot, most of the thoughts of Jesus. You know, Jesus was okay for a little while during the Christmas season, but not so much now. Maybe even a little popular during then, but he's gone out of season for a lot of people, at least maybe until Easter. And it's sad, really, in a world that is a dark world, we've talked often about how dark the world is, in a world that is dark and lost and growing darker, Jesus, the light of the world, is much needed. He's needed more than ever, and that's where you come in. You gotta understand something, in a dark and lost world, God has entrusted to you the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to each of you that believe in Christ the ability and really the ministry to share Christ, to share the gospel to all who need it. We mentioned a couple times in the last couple of weeks that in a week or so, a week after next, actually, we're going to be starting a four-week series on Wednesdays and sharing our faith. And I thought it would be a good day to kind of go over some of our bases. If we're serious about sharing our faith, we should have a good understanding about who we are sharing, what we are sharing, and really who we are sharing. So Christ may have gone out of season for a while, but in reality, for the believer, Christ is always in season. Amen? And really, Christ is always the answer for all of our needs, and he really is the answer for the lost, dark, and dying world. So as we head into this new, really, decade, this new beginning here of January in 2011, we're presented really with opportunities that God has invested in you to share the truth. And I wonder if we pray enough or if we ask God enough to send us opportunities. I mean, how serious are we about sharing what we know and believe to be an absolute truth? Do we just kind of stumble along and if somebody maybe asks about it, we share our faith a little bit and we struggle in that? Or do we really, seek God and ask him, Lord, send me opportunities to share my faith and help me be a better one of sharing. Of course, when a lot of people know of Jesus, they speak of Jesus, and they offer often what I would say watered down who he really is. If you listen to them talk about Jesus, and they may talk about him being a prophet or a good man, but they really don't understand, and sometimes I think we as believers don't really grasp or forget that he is God and that he's the only way to salvation. And so you will hear them, as I said, acknowledging Christ, maybe even, you know, the cross, but they kind of water him down. And, you know, or they will acknowledge him in the cross, but they'll also talk about their works, how good they are, or how their good outweighs their bad. And people have this whole mixed bag of how they see getting to heaven someday. That's a thought about, I want to get to heaven, and God, a good God's going to let me go in. There is work to be done in the faith, of course, and we should have good works. The Bible talks about that. But we all know as believers that what? We're not saved by works, are we? And so again, as I said, to go back to some of the basics and kind of cover some of the foundational things, we'll look a little bit this morning. But we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I got to remember to change this because I have a lot of scriptures to go over today. And I thought I would just put them up here because we're going to go through this foundational thing. And I want you to be able to read them without trying to get caught up in following along. So if I forget to change them, just don't throw anything at me. Just get my attention, all right? But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That you cannot earn your way into heaven. That there's nothing your works will ever do to save you. Now, we know that, but we still get kind of caught up in our works. And when we begin to share our faith, we want to be certain that those that are caught up in works, that we have a way and an understanding of the reality of where they're their life is taking them and it's not works. No one can work or earn their way into heaven. And to teach otherwise, those that say, yeah, you can be a good enough person, outweigh the bad, or to teach anything else other than the cross of Christ diminishes the cross of Christ. It's almost like saying, well, you know, Jesus came here and he died on his sin, on the cross for your sins, if you want to believe that. Or if that doesn't work for you, try this. Why would Jesus do it? So we lose sight of how we can actually diminish, as I said, the cross of Christ. We are saved by the shed blood of Christ and that alone. Now, many will acknowledge Jesus yet only as a prophet, a good man, not as the Son of God and not as the Messiah. And so we may come along with that. And what do we do with that thinking? When you hear those things, how well equipped are you to debate them, if you would? I should say correct them, maybe defend the truth. And not to get in a theological debate or argument with people, because that usually doesn't go very far when you're trying to share Christ. But can you defend the truth? And do you understand that he was more than a prophet, more than a good man? As the hungry world looks for the answers, Isaiah tells us this. The Lord God, now speaking to Isaiah, but I think it's an apt word for us today. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens my morning and awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Wouldn't it be wonderful to believe God and know that you can have the heart to be one learned in the things of God, learned of sharing the word of God, learned and knowledgeable of sharing the gospel? 2 Timothy, the New Testament, Paul encouraging Timothy to be us as well today. See, now I'm forgetting to do this, all right? Let me try this here for you so you can follow along with me. Yeah, something a little softer than that, Jerry, if you're going to throw it. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 4 and following, 2 and following. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Well, we're really called as believers to be ready at any point in our life to share the truth, to convince, rebuke, exhort, long-suffering and teaching, to share what we know about the truth and understand the truth. And whether it seems in season or out of season, we should be ready, really, what they're trying to say at all times. And it's important to know and understand the true biblical Jesus for yourself, really, for your own foundation, for your own walk with God, and to help others with it as well. And so this morning, we're going to look at what I would call the biblical truths of Jesus Christ, what many call the biblical marks of Jesus. A little bit, we talk about Christology and who Christ is and the marks of Jesus and what he really means to us and the Bible says about it. We know and believe that Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. And understand what he's saying here to us. Jesus is the way, the only way. Now, that seems foundational to us, I would hope. But do we really grasp that? Because of the finished work on the cross, he is the only one that could accomplish that. He's the only one that could have ever accomplished the work on the cross, and therefore, he is the way, period. There was no other way to heaven. There was no other way to God. He is the one. And the word gives us one of the biblical marks of Jesus, and one of the first marks of Jesus is deity, the mark of deity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we come down to John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, pre-existent, before time, Jesus Christ literally was God with God and is literally the Word of God. Now, what you hear of the Word of God, it's as if Jesus is speaking it himself. He was the Word. And it's staggering to kind of grasp that, but he is clearly deity. He's God, he's part of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And without Jesus being deity, without this mark of deity, he would have not have been sinless and therefore could not have paid your price on the cross. And that's important to really grasp that. Because what does it mean that he was deity? He was God, he's without sin. And so if he was just a prophet, if he was just a man, a good man, he'd have had sin, and therefore he could not have paid your price and my price and really the lost world's price for sin on the cross. It's important to grasp that. And the uniqueness of Christ is he is God, more than just a prophet, he's God. And understand something, there is not a prophet ever born or ever will be born that could ever pay your penalty for your sin. It's impossible. Maybe a wonderful prophet, maybe a wonderful man of God, but that prophet, past or future, could never really pay for your sin, the mark of deity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father except by me. There is no other way, period. And I wonder how many we know, how many people you know and I know personally, either as an acquaintance or somebody you care deeply about, that is really a good person and yet doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I mean, he's a good man or a good woman, and they're honest and they're caring and they're loving, but they don't know Christ. And with the Bible says we all have sin, and we know and understand that. Without Christ, that good person will someday go to hell. And so we have to grasp that. We have to understand the urgency of sharing our faith and our truth that we understand to the only way, and that is Jesus Christ. And Christ's deity sets him apart from others in the Word. I mean, he is the Word of God, and we know that and says that. And understand what that means. There's a difference. There are a lot of individuals in the Word of God that might be good examples to us. The apostles or some of the folks in the Old Testament, we might be encouraged by them. We might be provoked by them, inspired by them, but they're ordinary men and women, touched by God, doing extraordinary things from God, living to serve him. And so there was only one Savior, that's Jesus Christ. And so as you begin to share your faith, you begin to understand what that means when they look to some of these people that have done great things in the past, and they put weight on them. Sometimes we refer to as saints. Special acknowledgement of these individuals. They were saints of God, depending on certain denominations, and you will hear that as you share your faith. You know the Word doesn't do that. They may acknowledge somebody's part in the gospel or part in the Word of God, but it doesn't carry them out, set them aside separately. In fact, the Word acknowledges all believers as saints. It just simply means set apart, consecrated for God. That you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, became a saint. Now, I know that's a little hard to swallow. You should see from my perspective this morning. Looking out at you guys, knowing what you're doing. But me too. I get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and it's like, the reality is God's calling me and you a saint. It just simply means, see, we get all caught up, well, this person that did this wonderful thing is a saint of God, and they're saying, no, you're a child of God, separated, consecrated, made holy for God, and special unto the Lord. And that becomes a saint. There may be those in the Word that can be encouraging to us, but they're not deity. And so this biblical mark of Jesus Christ being deity becomes very important. And nowhere in the Word does it ever tell you to glorify the men and the women of the Bible or pray to them. And yet that's some of the stuff that we're going to be dealing with as you begin to encourage yourself to share your faith. They're all men and women with sin in need of a Savior. And if you take a closer look at some of the things you may hear or say, you'll find out that it gets a little twisted at times. Now, we just came off the holidays. And as I said a few minutes ago, Jesus was kind of popular for a while. And so were some of the other, I don't know, I want to say characters in the nativity scenes, the shepherds, the Virgin Mary, Joseph. We see all of that. And we hear talking about Virgin Mary. In the Virgin Mary is an accurate description. She was a virgin. And the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she gave birth to Jesus. And we know the story. That's accurate. But you'll also hear the Virgin Mary and the Immaculate Conception. Now, I don't want to step on any toes this morning, but it's important to grasp all this. Because this Immaculate Conception is a term that started really, I think, around, it was 680, a Roman consul spoke of her as the Blessed Immaculate Ever Virgin. And the term means that Mary was immaculate without sin. This doctrine started at 680. The Roman Council, as it spoke of her, as immaculate ever virgin, and it became definitive and preached, and by the 13th century, Franciscan friars made a bigger deal about it. But you got to understand what's happening. And I have spoke with people over the years that will defend that thinking like crazy. That Mary was literally sinless. And along with that comes the understanding that she is co-redemptrix. She's a mediator. She's a way between you and the Lord. And she was sinless. And we have to understand that while she, I think we should have great respect for Mary. I mean, you know, she accomplished great things. She was extremely obedient through a very difficult thing to be asked of her. I think any mother would have to think about their child going through what Christ did would be difficult. And she did all that. So I think we respect her like we respect other people in the Bible. But Mary would never agree with some of the statements that are said about her. She would not agree with that whatsoever. She would never say that she was without sin. She would never say she was a co-redemptrix, that she helped the process in your salvation. She would never say she was sinless. In Luke, she acknowledged her need for a Savior. When she saw Elizabeth, she began what we call the Magnificat. And she acknowledges that she needs a Savior. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit alone are deity. The biblical Jesus has the mark of deity. Look a little further here at 1 Timothy. And you'll see these scriptures become very important to our faith. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. God himself, deity, now all of a sudden was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He becomes fully God and fully man. He's seen by angels, that it talks about his pre-existence, preached among the Gentiles. So understand something, that was the beginning of the Christianity that we know and love. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. What is that? Resurrection. It's a very powerful, powerful thing. And even here it talks about preached among the Gentiles, that even Jesus preached amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. The Word of God was preaching the Word to people. Kind of a staggering thought. And so this mark of deity is important, but the scripture speaks of another mark of the biblical Jesus, the mark of humanity. And we saw a little bit of it there. But we come back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's important here is this divine presence that prior to this had only ever been in the Holy of Holies and later in the tabernacle. This divine presence now with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we come on, we hear, you know, Emmanuel. We think that's a Christmas term because that's when we hear it, but it's not. It's a term that means Christ with us. But if you had been born and raised and lived your whole life knowing that the only time somebody could literally go into the presence of God was one time a year, one high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and step into the very presence of God, how important that meant, he was going in for you, that all of a sudden Emmanuel, Christ with you, the very presence of God that came, dwelt among us as fully God and fully man, but still is with us today. How important is that to us? Do we begin to grasp this fully God and fully man that came to be with us to forever stay in our presence? Very important. So this theological understanding of fully God and fully man, Christ accomplished that. We move on to Hebrews. And I told you there's a lot of scriptures here, but I'm trying to get this foundational biblical marks of Jesus so we grasp who he is. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. There's his humanity. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It means atonement, reconciliation. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, how important is it to us to understand that Christ was fully God and fully man? I mean, if God came here as fully God, and said, I'm going to perform some act here that's going to create your salvation, that would be good. We'd be delighted. We accept that we're going to go into heaven. But God says, I'm going to go one further. I'm going to be God, but I'm going to become fully man. And in becoming fully man and dwelling amongst you, I will be able to grasp and understand everything that you're going through. He's able to help those who are tempted. He understands your times of temptation. I don't care what it is that you're going to go through. Christ has been through it before. He's experienced it. He gets it. He understands it. And I have come to learn in my life personally, certainly in my ministry, and in sharing with you and watching some of your lives. When you go through something that's difficult, when you go through a trial or something significant, you have a deeper understanding and a greater empathy for somebody that's going through it later. Now, I am grateful that I don't have to go through everything to be able to help somebody in it. You know what I'm saying? And you as well. I mean, you don't have to have experience to help them because you have God's grace and truth in you, and you can help with that. But there's nothing like going through a deep experience that is challenging and difficult, and God takes you through it. When somebody else is experiencing it, man, you have a heart for that. You understand that. I mean, I want to be there with them because I know, I get it. And you experience that, and that's what Jesus is saying to you. He came here, God himself, fully God and fully man, that you are reconciled, atoned for the sins of the people, but he understands everything you're experiencing. You could say it this way, for lack of a better way to it, his humanity helps our grace. Because he knows what's happening. There's this good abundance of grace, and it's probably easier for us to walk in that grace when we grasp that Christ has been through it and gets it and understands it. What you're going through, he has been through, and the wonderful message is that you are not alone. So that helps you personally. It helps you to understand that no matter what happens in your life, you're not alone. Christ is with you. He gets it. He understands it. But what about when you're sharing with somebody that's struggling? Somebody's going through something, and you can encourage them. God understands. God understands. He gets what you're feeling, because all so often people feel like God is distant, that he doesn't get it. Another mark of the true biblical Jesus Christ is the mark of servanthood. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, these scriptures that we kind of blow past, we don't always grasp the depth of the theological basis behind them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's he saying there? That Jesus Christ was God, and he was like the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He didn't consider it robbery to say he was like that, because that's what he was. And I'm going to give you an illustration I've used over the years to try to explain what we know as the Trinity. And it's hard to grasp God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in three distinct persons. And you know, sometimes we've got to use stuff that helps us grasp stuff, because the Bible talks about Jesus being of the same essence of the Father. If I had a pitcher of water up here and three glasses, you may have heard me talk about this over the years, and I took that pitcher of water and I poured it into the three separate glasses, you'd have three separate glasses of the same essence, wouldn't you? What's in one glass and a second glass and a third glass would be completely identical, wouldn't they? They're of the same essence. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of the same essence. And that's what it's saying here. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And yet, being made himself of no reputation, it means he allowed himself to be emptied of that title and just staying God, taking the form of God, of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. This mark of servanthood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're called to be servants for God, aren't we? You don't seem real excited about that this morning. Are we called to be a servant of God? Should we serve God? Do we serve God most of the time? When we feel like it? If I'm up to it? If I'm not busy that day? This word here, bondservant. Jesus was a person bound to serve. That's what it means. You could be a servant and you could be a bound servant. You are bound to serve. You don't have a choice. And he chose to come and say, I am bound to serve the Father, bound to serve others. I will be a servant, and it's not if I feel up to it or if I like it. I am bound to do it. Well, if we understand it's one of the biblical marks of Jesus, that's a wonderful thing to understand, that he desires to serve us, to be with us. I mean, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have a hard time grasping that God himself would be willing to serve me. Now, I know it sounds a little hard to grasp, but I mean, it's this whole heart of wanting to help and be there. And how do we take that into our faith? Are we willing to be bondservants? Are you willing, if we pass around a sign-up sheet and said, okay, you're going to sign this and we're going to get a notary in here, and you're no longer going to be a servant of God, you're going to be a bound servant. You're bound to serve. You've given up your right to choose. How many would sign it? I know Jesus would, because he did. And so this mark of this biblical mark of the true Jesus Christ is mark of servanthood. He came to serve. Matthew tells us, Mark tells us, but Jesus called unto himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. I think, did I pull the right one up there? Yeah, I did. Okay. Words of Jesus. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He starts out saying, hey, you know, this Christianity, if you want to call it that, this faith, this reflection of Jesus Christ is the opposite of what anything you'd ever know in the world. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. They exercise great authority over them. But that's not supposed to be the way with us. And Jesus said, it's not the way with me. He gave his life, the greatest sacrifice you could ever give, out of love. So one of his biblical marks is this mark of servanthood. And it should be our mark as well. We should understand we are called to serve. And that means just, well, who did Christ serve? Anybody that came that had a need, he worked at meeting that. And if we don't take anything else in there but say, I'm going to try to meet the needs of those that don't know him and serve them in a way of showing them the way of the gospel, it would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Another mark of the true biblical Jesus is his mark of humility. Important to grasp this Jesus that you're sharing and want to share. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, let's stop for a minute. You know, we can talk about being humiliated, or we can talk about being humbled. Christ was really both. He was humiliated at the cross. But he chose to humble himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. He humbled himself. This mark of humility. The Creator humbled before his creation. Now, I wonder how willing we are to be humble. I have this little expression, I'm humble and proud of it. Some of you get that. You know, we get caught up in that. And sometimes our humility or our willingness to be humble is really just exalting self. We want to try to act like we're holy, or we're not even humble at all in some areas. We put ourselves first. We're not this willingness to be humbled. And the mark of Jesus Christ was a mark of humility. That's just who he is. That's how he is. That's the God that we serve. Whoop, I think I went too fast. Acts tells us this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And that's an Acts, but it's taken out of Isaiah 53. It's a prophetic of what would happen to the Savior as he came. And really what it's talking about here is something very interesting. Common among the Jews, when they took a criminal from judgment to to execution, would they, on his way there, they would call out and inquire whether there was any person that could talk on the behalf of this man's character. This man is going to be executed, and they say, is there anybody here that can acknowledge this man's character, something good he's done? And 750 years prior to that, by Isaiah, it was prophesied that would never happen for Jesus. And it didn't. It was not made. And the Bible says there was a great humiliation that he didn't even acknowledge him, the what you would give a common criminal. And yet he willingly humbled himself, and his humility was to your salvation. And so we go boldly into the throne room of grace to this magnificent God that, if you were here in the midweek's services on Crazy Love, and we talked about the creator of the universe and the staggering beauty of our world that he spoke into existence, and we tried as best we could to paint this powerful, magnificent God beyond our ability to verbalize it, that he's willing to become humble. He's willing to become humble. That he chose to do that. And it's very important to grasp that that's who he is. That's who he decided to be. Just humble. Next mark we have is the mark of obedience. Philippians 2:8. We looked at it earlier. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, you know, you'd hope Jesus would be obedient, but he was obedient regardless of it. And this next scripture, I'll be honest with you, this is not a popular scripture, especially if you're struggling. And be honest about it, sometimes hard to get your head around it. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to grasp. Now, it's not saying that he is at one point disobedient and then suffered and learned to be obedient. No, it's not talking about it. In his sonship and his perfectionism, he was never disobedient. But he learned what it meant to be completely obedient, even if it meant dying at the cross. Whatever the Father's will was. We talk about trying to be obedient to the Word of God, trying to be obedient to the things of God. And the mark of Christ is this absolute obedience. One scholar said, in the course of his human life, the perfection which Jesus possessed was put to the test. Another one said, his sufferings, both tested and victoriously endured, attested his perfection, free from failure and defeat. The one that we call Savior, the one that we gratefully acknowledge his work on the cross for our salvation, he has a biblical mark of his obedience. And how do we line up with that? Don't we want to reflect Christ in all that we do? Aren't we called to be obedient to the Word of God? How do we line up? How do we do it? Several years back, I remember going to a pastor's conference, and they had several ministers up there preaching to the pastors. And John Maxwell, some of you may have heard of him. He's well, very well known in Christian circles. And he got up, and he began to share about another conference he'd been at. And he said, I was at this conference, and he said, there was 10 or 11 or 12 preachers up there preaching, and they called me up to preach. And he said, he got up, and he said, just felt the Spirit of God told me, he said, how much do we need to hear? We are already taught and already preached past the point of our obedience. How much do we? I thought, wow, isn't that true? We already know enough that we're not obeying, yet we want to hear more. And Jesus is saying, really? Why don't you just obey what you know already? Maybe that's some of the things that hinder us from moving farther in God. And I can tell that's not real popular. I'll probably move on this morning. 6th biblical mark of Jesus Christ, the mark of love, the one that we get excited about. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The mark of love. You can never deny or debate or even understand fully his mark of his love for us. But I am so glad that Christ's love for me is not dependent on my behavior. It's who he is. God is love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He loves me. He loves you. End of story. He loves you. And I'm glad it's not dependent on my behavior. Now, we're not like that. We can love somebody greatly until their behavior disappoints us or hurts us, and we don't love as much anymore. Or we can love somebody 1 minute until they get us mad, and it's like we're not so crazy about them. God's love for you never changes. He loved you while you were still a sinner, died for you while you were still a sinner. His nature, his mark, is love. Now, our relationship, our intimacy, who we are in Christ, is deeply impacted by our behavior. We can't say God loves me, he's crazy about me, and go out and do anything we want to do and figure, well, I'm going to be okay because Jesus loves me. I mean, that's like any other relationship. His love, it will change where you're at with him. But even when you stumble and fall, his love never lessens. It never changes. He draws you back, caring. His love is constant. It's not depending on us. One of the last marks of the biblical Jesus Christ is the mark of truth. Jesus said, as we've said so often, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. We looked earlier, he is the way, the only way. He is the truth, the mark of truth. I'm so glad that Jesus is nothing but truth, period. I like that. I love that about him. You don't have to question. There is no darkness or shadow of turning. Christ is truthful in all things at all times. He just is. That's all he is to it. And the Bible tells us we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, before Christ, and even now at times, our rebellion deceives us. We think we are free to do our own thing, and yet in reality, it's not freedom. It's bondage. The truth makes you free. Our freedom from evil is found only in God's love, applying it to our lives. Christ is truthful. He's always truthful with us in all that we do. Even when you're out of line, I am grateful for his truth. I'm one of these people that just tell me like it is. I want to know. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to soft pedal it. Just tell me. I like it. Just we'll deal with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I find that in Christ. I find that in Christ. If I'm struggling something, and he doesn't hesitate to say, we need to talk about this. He'll bring up a scripture and say, are you being obedient to that? You understand what I'm saying? The truth of God. And there is no other truth outside of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate truth, and all truth comes from that. We live in a dark world. We live in trying times. We've said often now that our world is getting darker, and it's very hard to deny that. There's a world out there that needs to know this biblical Jesus Christ. Without watering him down, without making him less than who he really is, with understanding who you really turn to on a daily basis, this wonderful God with all these marks of love and compassion and truth and humility and obedience. I'm glad that we serve a God that can be defended biblically without error. Let's stand together. The Bible tells us to know the mark of Jesus Christ and to be ready in season and out of season. And so, as I said, I start out saying it's important to know who we're sharing. Let's worship this one that we're sharing this morning.
While you're striving these days, while you're trying to earn grace, while you're crying, let me lift up your face. Just don't turn away. While you're looking for love, why are you still searching as if I'm not enough? To where will you go, child? Tell me, where will you run? To where will you run? And I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Wherever you call, and please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you. Look at these hands in my side. They swallowed the grave on that night when I drank the world's sin so I could carry you in and give you life. I wanna give you life. And I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Whenever you call, and please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding here at my side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Whenever you call, and please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you. 'Cause I love you, I want you to know that I love you, I'll never let you go, no, no, and I'll be by your side whenever you fall. In the dead of night, whenever you call, and please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding here at my side whenever you fall. In the dead of night, whenever you call, and please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you. Ooh. Here at my side, my hands are holding you. Oh.
There's so much to you that we continue to learn. Thank you for the abundance of grace in our lives, and thank you for creating within us a hunger to know you greater and a hunger to share you more often with all that come our way. As your people go, Father, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May your love be in their households, your provision in their homes. May your grace rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We have...